Would you like to have your Bibles open at the 23rd Psalm? Let me read it for you. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's our text this morning. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, it's some weeks ago now since we set out on this journey following the psalmist through these very well-known words of this 23rd Psalm. And I suppose each and every one of us, as we have followed it, we could not help but be impressed by the kind of language which he uses. It's not a prayer, of course, the 23rd Psalm, but it's really an acknowledgement of what this man already knows in his experience of God himself. To be a true Christian is to experience God yourself and to know him, not to know about him as if he was some distant figure, but to know him in your life, living there, being really, actually present, showing himself. And this man, of course, as we have followed him, we've seen how the Good Shepherd has taken him, as it were, hand in hand, and led him through his life, and made him to lie down in green pastures. And, oh, what a beautiful picture, the posture of lying down, lush green pastures. He was well cared for. We read that, of course, he was led to quiet waters where his soul was refreshed. Oh, what, this just gets better and better. And then it says that he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. What an experience this man had. And you could forgive such a person for feeling incredibly confident, having begun like this, of what the outcome would be. You'd be very, very optimistic indeed. And why not? You'd be sure and certain of the destination that was ahead of you. Now, this is true of countless people who begin the Christian life, who are converted to Jesus Christ. The Lord becomes their shepherd. He tenderly leads them. He begins to feed them. They experience the green pastures of God's word. It is a wonderful experience. He, as it were, he lies them down in peace because having been justified by faith in Christ, they have peace with God. All of this is their experience. And it would be reasonable to say to this person, of course, all of this will be true, but this person might be unsuspecting and might not know that along the way there would soon come dark valleys. Almost dark valleys which are akin to death itself. Death valley. You say, well, I didn't expect to sign up to this when I became a Christian. I didn't think that this was what would come. I thought it would all be like the very first part of the 23rd Psalm. And now you're talking about dark valleys. And now you're talking about the presence of evil. And added to that, there'll be something else. Do we think, those of us who have begun the life of faith, that we are somehow different from Daniel and from Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego and from Abraham and from David himself and from Elijah and from Elisha and from Ezekiel and from Jeremiah and the rest of them and from the Apostle Paul and from Stephen? Do we think that we should somehow be spared, and James and the Apostle Peter and the rest of them? Should we somehow be spared the dark valleys and the difficulties? Of course not. They had to face up to the evil and the dark valleys, and they had to face up to very much more than that. And the living evidence that God was in their lives, as we found out last week, was that God comes along and he lays his rod upon their lives. This is not some fanciful kind of Christianity, but this is actual, it's real. God actually lays his rod of discipline upon my life, and therefore I know that I am loved of God. What an experience this is for those who are called sons and daughters of the living God. So why any big surprise if after the dark valleys, the darkest valley, the shadow of death, why any surprise if after that and the presence of evil, that now the very next thing that the psalmist speaks about is about enemies? And that is what we have before us this morning. If any of you are thinking about what it will entail to become a Christian, I must tell you, I'll be upfront with you. You'll make enemies. You will have enemies. You may have never had enemies before in your life. I'm just telling you, this is the truth of my own experience as a young man. By and large, I was reasonably popular. I had lots of friends. People liked me, or they appeared to. But the day that I became a Christian, I really well and truly made my first enemies. When you put your hand to the plough, you put your hand into the hand of God, and he begins to lead you, and you put your hand to the plough and you don't look back. You're going to now follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must not be like this. This is the complaining words of the Christian. I've got enemies. I've got people who despise and hate me. I don't like this all of a sudden. I thought it was all about green valleys. And I thought it was all about lying down by quiet waters. And I thought it would be wonderful. And now I've got enemies who reject me and cast me away. Oh, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me in the Christian life? And so I'm going to say to you all this morning, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, be of good comfort, my friend, because for everyone who is truly a Christian, the Lord has an answer to the question, which is the question of our enemies. And I just put this thought into the minds of each and every one of you, though there can be no doubt, people work out the gospel very quickly. There's no doubt about it. They work it out very quickly indeed. They sort things out in their minds almost instantly. If I join myself to Jesus Christ, I will make enemies. And for that reason, the young people and older ones alike will say to themselves, this is a life not worth living. Either put your hand to the plough and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and watch him provide for you and be able to deal with the enemies, or you'll go it in life alone, without the good shepherd. This man couldn't do it. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I need him. And therefore I lack nothing. That means I will lack nothing when I have to face up to my enemies. So let me take you through the text. I show you three simple things this morning. First of all, there are enemies. What? There are enemies. Let's establish that first of all. Secondly, it's like this. There is a provision made for us to fight those enemies. And thirdly, we have an answer for our enemies in their very presence. No running away now. The third point will be very, very important. Because the text says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Not in a monastery, not on a mountaintop, not apart from them, but in their very presence. So, first of all, we have enemies. Now, many people struggle with this because they say, well, surely everybody would love a Christian, and everybody would love the Christian church, and hail them, and praise them to the skies. I can't imagine that anybody would have any hatred or reject a Christian. But you see, the fact is this, is that once the truth that is in Jesus Christ is revealed, not some outer religious form, but the truth as it's found in Jesus, Once that is established, the enemies immediately show themselves. And so if we went back to the early church, we went back to the apostles, we would see immediately, as soon as the church is formed, there are the enemies. And as the church develops down through history, the enemies multiply and multiply. The Apostle Paul even can say this to a church. It would be like me saying to you, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He had to say that to the Galatian Christians. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Is it possible that in the church that one could make enemies? Yes, because of the truth. And what we have to understand is that the truth sticks in our throats. It's the thing that makes life so difficult. Oh, come and tell me all sorts of things, but whatever you do, don't come and tell me the truth. I'll come and tell you the truth about yourself. I'm not currying favour with any one of you. I'm actually not bothered whether any of you are my friends or not. So if I come and sit next to you, I'll tell you that you're bad and that you're sinful and that you're depraved, because that is the truth. You say, I don't very much like that Andrew Hemingway at Trinity Evangelical Church. Well, my wife still likes me, I think so. I seem to be one and myself are all right. Is it the truth? That there is only one God? Is it the truth that there is only one Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it the truth that he must be the only one for salvation? Is it the truth that there can be no works of my own to save me? Is it the truth that Jesus had to die upon a cross and bleed there to pay for all of my transgressions and my sins, to wash them away? Friends, it's the truth. You might not want to hear it. You may not like it. And your neighbor certainly will not like it. But it is the truth. And it sticks in the throat. If I say to you this morning, God commands all men everywhere to repent, it's because he says so, and therefore it's the truth, and I can't tell it otherwise. Do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The fact is, you will make enemies if you're a Christian and you tell the truth. Friends, why do you think that all over the country there were churches just like this and now they're silent? Why do you think it is? Because in the early days, the preachers made enemies and the people didn't like it. And they said, will you water down your message? We'll be a lot more friendly towards you, and we'll come to your events and we'll come to your church. If you drop that and drop this and drop this notion about having the Bible as the authority and so on and so forth. And one by one, the churches have all gone the way of all flesh. They have died the death because they couldn't stand by the truth, and they couldn't face the fact that people would become their enemies. Do I become your enemy because I distinctly, plainly tell you the truth? And I say to all of you who are Christians, if you make known the truth, it will mean that there will be those who oppose you. Now, it's important just to say this. Either the world's right or the Lord is right. They can't both be right. Either the world's philosophy is right or the Bible's philosophy is right. They cannot both be right. The psalmist said, many are my enemies without a cause. That may well be true. But so far as the gospel is concerned, the Church of Jesus Christ, we have enemies not without a cause, but because of this cause that we have aligned ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not know that if we drop the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today and we quit with him, that the church would become instantly much more popular? Of course it would. You wouldn't feel half so uncomfortable to mention his name over the garden fence. You know that. You know that the enemies are made because of the name of Jesus. And when you think about it, your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. So the devil and the world, they pool their resources to tear our very lives down, to tear down the life of the church. I'm shocked. I'm amazed. That the Lord's people still look upon So many as being benign, as if they were not wolves in sheep's clothing. They're coming to get you. They're coming to ravage you, to break your life apart, to break apart the life of the church. Why so naive? Why so backward in coming forward to understand that God has said you have enemies? If the wolf often comes in sheep's clothing, then in our day, I particularly say this for the young people, perhaps not so much the older folk, but the younger people, watch out, be on your guard. They look harmless. They look for all the world all okay, and they've got all the outward signs of being acceptable to you. Wolves in sheep's clothing stay very, very close to the good shepherd. Don't be surprised if the Christian life continuously presents itself with many enemies along your journey. Some of you will be saying now, well, I've met some enemies along the way, but, and this is a challenge to all of you, because most of us find it difficult to actually face up to enemies. So what we do is we round off the corners of our Christianity so it doesn't actually prod and poke people. And then we won't make any more enemies and we'll have lots of friends. Ask yourself, have I made my Christianity very acceptable to my friends and family and my neighbours so that actually I don't make any enemies? The true gospel, when it really is the gospel of Jesus Christ, it always, always has enemies. What does it say? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's assumed that there are enemies. Well, what about the provision? Is a provision made against these enemies? Well, there is a provision which is made, and we can think about it now. Will you notice that the provision is made in the presence? And we'll come to this in a moment, but don't lose sight of that. No provision is made outside of the enemy's territory. The provision is made in the territory of the enemy. We'll come to that. But will you notice that God prepares this table? He is the one who prepares it. So wherever we find God's table made for his church, for his people, he's prepared it. God is the one who prepares it. So whatever you find on that table, he prepared it. He sets the menu. He's deciding the dishes. You aren't deciding them. The church isn't. I'm not. But God is. You prepare a table. And I repeat it again. You prepare it, Lord. You prepare it. Half of the church's weakness and the individual is he will have his hand in it. He must say, I will do some of the preparing, Lord. And the Lord says, I do the preparing. I put this table on. I set the menu. This is not like a modern home where the children say, I'll have this, Mum, and I'll have that, and I'll have that. And they're all saying what they're going to have. No, I remember it. Maybe Henrik and I were a bit old-fashioned. We said, this is what we're eating, and that's it. That's all there is, mate. Josh, Tim, Benj, they remember it. Could I get peas into Benj? Impossible. You see, what's happened is people have expressed their likes and their dislikes, and you have it in the church. I like this and I like that. I prefer this and I prefer that. God says, I'm laying the table. I'm setting this out before all of you. I've got that which is of a divine origin for you. I know what's best for you to be able to fight your enemies. Is it not true that you need good food to be able to go into a battle and to hope to fight it and then to win it? Because the psalmist is essentially speaking about enemies, of course, in the light of warfare. That enemies are going to mean that the battle will ensue and an army marches on its stomach. And I may be speaking out of turn. Dwayne can confirm this afterwards, but I think I'm quoting correctly. The soldiers that went to Afghanistan, the British soldiers when they went there, the American soldiers who went there, the Americans did no more than they brought their fast food outlets onto the base. An army marches on its stomach. So there were the Americans with their McDonald's and Kentucky Chicken and Burger King and I don't know what else, all of this. And I've often thought, you know, no wonder they lost. No wonder they were struggling to win. But on a more serious note, the point is this. For the enemy to be fought, we need the food. We need the right food. That is right, Dwayne, isn't it, about the Burger Kings and the rest? Yeah. Well, there you are. We need the right food to be able to fight. An army marches on its stomach so that it can actually fight the battles. What about the battles of the Lord? Haven't you got battles to fight? Aren't there battles every day? Well, you'll need the right food. It'll have to be the table of the Lord. It'll have to be his provision that he has made for your soul, for your very life, in the life of the church. How will the false teachers of our day be defeated except by God's word? I ask you, you tell me, how will they be defeated except by God's word? God's table has shot, it has cannon shot, it has explosives, it has battering ram, it has a tower of safety, it has all of this joined to it for you to go to and take from it so that you can fight your enemies. Otherwise, you're fighting them by yourself. No wonder the church loses. No wonder individual Christians lose. How many of you found help in this text? I preached on it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. This is the table of the Lord. He provides safety. It means that I need the sword of the Spirit. I need the helmet of salvation. I need the shield of faith. All of this is God's provision for the individual Christian. But not if you will not take from God's table. If God says, take the sword of the Spirit, this is on the table. If he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which he does in Ephesians 6, this is on the table, then go and take it. And if you've not routed any of your enemies, don't blame me. Don't blame the Lord. What you said is your menu, when I went and looked on your table and what you made available for me to rout my enemies, I didn't make use of them. That's why the churches have closed. That's why Christians are no more. And why they fail at the least little thing which comes across their path from their enemies. The table of the Lord provides you with what you need to fight with. Provides your heart to be consoled with comfort and grace and love and tender mercy and compassion. All of this comes up from the table of the Lord that is vital for your spiritual life if you are to survive. Listen to the psalmist. They feast on the abundance of your house. They feast on the abundance of your house and you give them drink from your river of delights. I might ask you, this morning, have you really ever had a drink from the river of the delights which God provides? Have you really feasted on the abundance? Someone recently said the problem with the Lord's people, they got so used to eating scraps. They're so used to eating rubbish. The men, and this is my opinion, the men on the base, the Americans, eating that rubbish, that McDonald's, that chicken, Kentucky chicken and the rest of it. You imagine that rubbish being fed into them. If we take that picture of the rubbish, the scraps which are fed into people, spiritually speaking, is it any wonder they've got no strength to fight the fight of the Lord? So ask yourself this morning, as you go from here, have I spurned the Lord's provisions? Have I turned them down? Have I turned my nose up at the delicacy of the provisions that the Lord would make for me? We sing a hymn, fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. You won't be able to fight it without the provisions which the Lord makes from his table. You'll just have your own tools. I don't know what they'll be. I don't know what they will look like. You are the only one who knows. But let me just say this in conclusion on this point. The gates of hell will prevail. Although the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail. They will if the church does not take up the provisions of the Lord. It's on this proviso. It's on this basis that the church does as it's told. That it does the right thing. The church can't survive by fighting the fight which is ahead of it in its own strength, with its own tools, with its own armament, with its own battlements and the rest of it. It's not for nothing that it says, you prepare a table before me. So when you think of a menu, the next time you sit in front of in a restaurant and a table, and there's a menu set before you, remember this text. Think about it. What am I doing? Have I run away from the fight? Am I not fighting anybody? I've got no enemies. Is that because I've rounded off the gospel? I'm not really sharp anymore. I don't really set forth Jesus Christ. Am I afraid of enemies because I haven't actually seen that the table of the Lord is provided for me so that I can actually withstand all the fiery darts of the enemy that comes against me? There's a knock-on effect from all of this. Can you not see it? It's vital. Well, what about this third point? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is a table which is prepared in the presence of my enemies. This brings to mind, of course, the question of the church in the world. The church being present in the world. The Lord's people being where they are. I can't make the text say what it doesn't say. You'd have to explain to me what it means in the presence. If it doesn't mean what it so clearly means, you come and tell me afterwards. Because the text says in the presence of my enemies. In other words, what the Lord is saying is that when he shepherds a soul, he'll provide for them against their enemies, because he'll give them that table which has all the provisions on it for them to fight their enemies. But he won't remove them out of the presence of their enemies. He'll leave them right there. And this is one of my favourite themes. Many of you know about it, and I've talked about it over and over again. This is not the church in retreat. This is not me on the back foot, afraid of my neighbour over the fence, or the kid at school, or the chap who works in the desk across from me. This is me on the front foot. I'm a member of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ, by the power of his spirit, lives in my heart. Who have I got to be afraid of? This is not you coming to get us. This is us coming to get you. This is the kingdom of God on the advance. When will the church believe this? It goes forth like a mighty army in the name of Jesus. Instead of cowering in the corner, the world's coming to get us. The world's not coming to get me. With its philosophy and its ideas and its thinking and the rest of it, we're coming to get you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When will the church stand up and be counted and say, let all the enemies of... This is what Martin Luther, in effect, was writing about. A word will quickly slay him. A safe stronghold, my God, is still. Do you know, I'm quite sure of this. If I could just get some of you to read the history of the Reformation, the backbone that it would put into people. Men and women just like you, who cower and afraid of your neighbour and what he might say to you or think of you. These were men and women who were prepared to give their lives and speak out for Jesus Christ. Let's play the man, as the expression has it. Let's play the man. Who are we afraid of? Afraid of no one in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me come back to the table for a minute. Where is the table? Is the table out of sight somewhere? Is it away off in the distance? No, the table is right here. In the presence of my enemies, I've got full sight of it. I never lose sight of it. Ah, the enemies are all around. I don't care. I never lose sight of the table that's prepared for me. The Lord has given me everything that I need. Do you believe that the enemy can be beaten? Do you believe that the enemy should be beaten? Because if you don't believe that the enemy can be beaten at all, then you might as well pack up and go. Now you're already defeated. I believe that the enemy can be beaten by the power of the gospel. In other words, the Lord can push back the powers of darkness in a young boy's heart who comes to this church. In a family, in a home, he is able to beat it back. To stop the power of Satan to ruin and destroy people's lives. He is able to do that. I believe it. Can dead religion be beaten? Well, it has been beaten in some of your lives. Can the new cults, the so-called Christian cults, can they be beaten? Of course. Can humanism and atheism and evolution and the world's philosophy, can these things be beaten back? Of course they can. Or are we just going to pack up our bags and do as if we're already defeated? I fear that very often what happens, this happens in individual lives, then it happens in families, then it happens in the whole church. People, to use the old expression, they've given up the ghost. They've already quit. I'll tell you something for your own benefit. The only way the Christian cults could have overtaken so many lives is that hand in hand, in tandem, joined together at the same time, the evangelical church no longer fought its corner. I nearly brought some boxing gloves with me this morning because this is the title. And the winner by a knockout. The cults have knocked out the church. How possible? Shame on the churches. Shame on individuals who, when the Jehovah's Witnesses came to their door, never invited them in. Shame on every single person who never invited the Jehovah's Witnesses into their home. Why on earth did that ever happen? Someone standing on the street like Steve or Leanne or Liam, who were Roman Catholics, in the darkness of that religion and never went out to them. The Mormons, when I saw them in Florence, way back when I was with Josh and Leanne, that first thing I did, I went straight to the Mormons to try and tell them something about the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemies are all around. What have I got to fear of the Mormons? What on earth should I be afraid of with regard to the Mormons? Just up from the Science Museum in London, in between the Victoria and Albert Museum, there is the Mormon headquarters. When I was a young student, I saw it. In I went with my Bible. Here's my opportunity. But they threw me out and said, we're going to call the police. But nevertheless, in I went. In the midst of conflict, amongst the enemies. It's possible, friends. With that table that the Lord has prepared, not my preparing, no point me having the menu. In the midst of the enemies, right there in my school as a student, in the midst of all the enemies, to stand, and having done all else, to stand for Jesus Christ. And although the whole faculty might have hated me, it did not matter. Have we got the stomach for the fight? If the kitchen's too hot, are you going to get out of it? That's why the churches have died. Everybody has said, it's too hot in here. I can't cook up with this. Can't cope with this anymore. I can't stomach the fight anymore. And one by one, the Lord's people have given up the fight. And the 23rd Psalm, oh, it was so beautifully spoken at funerals and at weddings and I don't know what else. And the church forgot to realize what it all meant. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The enemy is at the gate, friends. I'm telling you, the enemy is at the gate. Stand. Make your stand against the enemy. Will the enemy overtake the next families? I promise you the enemy will overtake the next families. Of course he will. He's not afraid of taking you on. That's what Luther is driving at in his great hymn. So if I say to you this morning, I'm prepared to say this here, I'll say it anywhere. Is God the creator of the universe? Yes, amen to that. I'm standing by it and I'm not moving on it. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God with power, equal with the Father, uncreated, The one who is the Ancient of Days himself. Yes, I'm standing by it and I'm not changing my mind. Is Jesus risen from the dead? Yes. And I don't care what anybody else ever says against me. He is risen from the dead and I'm passionate about it. And I'll tell the person over the fence, and when the neighbour comes in for coffee, I'll tell them as well. I've told this story before, but for those of you who never heard of it, I remind you, Henrik and I went on holiday in Holland one year. We had a lovely contact with a man who was making a very nice garden. I've never forgotten it. He was a Church of Holland minister. And he had very good English, and he liked us going by in the morning and chatting with him. And he said, why don't you come to my house and have some coffee with us? Wonderful. So we went to have coffee with him. I've never forgotten it. But while we were chatting, we began to share the gospel with him. It was evident that this man did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so carefully, gently, we began to share the truth of justification by faith in Christ alone. And he went ballistic. He went mad. In a word, he threw us out. My wife virtually said to me, everywhere we go, we get thrown out with you. He threw us out. He did. He threw us out. And it was because we tried to make known the Saviour. We tried to bring answers to his soul. Some of you will be saying, oh, that was a very bad witness. How do you know he didn't come to know the Lord 20 years later? You don't know that he didn't, and I don't know. But at least we laid our bread upon the water so that it might be returned after many days. We're not afraid of those who are the enemies of the gospel. I'm asking this question this morning for everyone's sake, for the future. Who'll win by a knockout? Who's going to win by a clear knockout? I think it will be the gospel. Let it be the gospel for each and every one of us. Let it be the gospel. Not just for this morning, but for the rest of our lives. Let's say, let the gospel have the knockout blow. Let's recognize we've got enemies. Don't run away from them. On the whole, they're not going to hurt you. For goodness sake, I feel like saying, they're not going to hurt you. Nobody's ever thrown anything at me and hurt me. Never. So I doubt this is going to happen. You're going to be all right. Your enemies will just hate you and despise you and say nasty things about you. The Lord will provide on his table everything that you need, everything, to be able to fight those enemies. But not in some monastery, not us tucked away in some nice place in the middle of the country where we can lock ourselves away and put up a huge fence around us and say, this is Trinity Evangelical Church, church community. No, I want to be here and in the middle of Soho, in London and New York and everywhere else, and in Huddersfield, everywhere, wherever people are found who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. God give us strength so that we might be armed to do battle in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will survive, and generations after us will survive to the praise of his glory. May it be because of something that we did this morning in the 23rd Psalm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What a wonderful text. God speak to us and bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.